Lord, as Francis now opens the Word of God to us, we're asking that you would give us hearing ears and understanding hearts and the determination to apply this Word and to put into practice any lessons that we're going to be learning this morning. Amen.
Well, continuing our journey through Matthew's Gospel this morning, we're still in chapter 10. I'd like to start at verse 32. Matthew 10, 32. Jesus said this, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. Anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward." Well, if you want a hard passage, you've got one there. It's one of those chapters that many ministers seem to scoot round the outside of and not go there. But we're going to look at it this morning. Mark spelt out about 2 weeks ago much of what this was all about, you may remember. What do these verses about fathers and mothers mean for you and for me? I believe it means that we have to put Jesus first in our lives, not second or third, but first. Whatever we do, we should have our eyes fixed on Jesus. We should always be first seeking to be like Jesus. And that will surely be brilliant for all our relationships. But how can we be like Jesus? Well, we can't be like Jesus until we've been born again, until we've received the Holy Spirit into our lives. And it's more than that. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us. It's our responsibility, yours and mine, to release and use the gifts that God has given us. If we are to be like Jesus, we have to show the same sort of love that he pours out upon us. And Jesus shows us what agape love is all about. He demonstrated that love by dying for us on the cross. When Jesus returns, he will own and welcome all those who have responded to God's offer and have given their lives to him. Go straight into the kingdom of God. That's the good news. What's the bad news? All those who have denied Jesus will be forever rejected and disowned by him. And I said to the football teams a week or so ago, we have a choice. We can follow Jesus, or we can go the way of the world, the way of the devil. We have a choice, heaven or hell, and we can make that choice. We have the freedom to do so. Let's face it, if some of those early Christians, when faced with death and agony and persecution, had not stood firm and had refused to deny Jesus as their Lord and Master, there would be no Christian church today. Have you thought about that? If they hadn't stood firm and refused to deny Jesus, there would not be a church today. The church is built on the unshakable loyalty of all those who held fast to their faith. One of the writers in the second century told the story about the lady who was quite not a prophet, but a lady who was not shy of proclaiming Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the authorities hated it. So they put in a big iron cage in the middle of a bull ring and beat the bull so they charged into the cage. And this went on day after day, and each day they said, "Will you renounce Jesus?" She said, "No." She went on and on. Of course, in the end, it killed her. The response was that thousands of people actually came to faith through her steadfastness, through her refusal to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, Pliny, who was governor of Bithynia, he wrote to the Roman Emperor Trajan. He said this, "I'm helpless to shake the loyalty of all those who are truly Christian. Whatever I threaten them with doesn't change anything. They will not deny or renounce Jesus as Lord as King. What should I do?" Again, it just shows how strong people were in their faith, how determined not to deny Jesus. The danger is today, it's still possible for us to deny Jesus Christ in our daily lives. We may deny him with our words. A man from Dublin is recorded saying this. He was asked if he was a Christian. He replied, "Yes, but not offensively so." It meant that he didn't allow his Christian faith to interfere with the society he kept or the worldly pleasures that he loved. And some folk today as Christians are like that. They don't seem to worry too much about it, but they have no intention of daring to be different. Some people are just blocked about giving themselves to Jesus, sometimes by fear, sometimes by prejudice, tradition, the ways of the world. We read in Psalm 24, it talks about lifting up those ancient doors that the King of Glory may come in. And these are the doors of our hearts. Jesus stands at all the doors of our hearts and knocks. Will we open the door to Jesus? And a Christian can never escape the duty of living a life that's different from the ways of the world. We are called to be different. Everybody is. It's not an option. It's so easy. We can actually deny Jesus by our silence. Every day, I believe, we have opportunities to speak out for Jesus in some form or another. So I shall protest against bad behavior, to take a stand against some of the wicked ways of the world, to show people just whose side we are on, that we belong to Jesus. It's so much easier to stay silent and not to say a word. We can deny Jesus by our actions, by petty dishonesty, by doing the things that we know are wrong, by having bitterness in our hearts, or bearing resentment, or just enjoy being awkward. We can deny Jesus by not having a generous disposition, of choosing to turn away, and so not to serve him as Lord and Saviour, by joining in and glorifying sinful behaviour, by criticism and condemnation of our fellow Christians. Our actions will always speak louder than our words. As Jesus said to his disciples, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So we can deny by our words, by our actions, and by our silence. It's not only our duty to believe in Jesus, but also to be bold to confess him before others. We are called to be witnesses, not silent witnesses. I believe we're called to be witnesses, those who will speak out the truth. We're called to serve him. We're called to profess our faith in him. Remember the words of Jesus in 7:23, he says this, that we will be known by our fruit. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Are we bearing fruit? And if we are, is it good or is it bad? I'm sure you'll remember the story about the wise man who built his house upon the rock and the foolish man who built his house on the sand. Are we going to bear fruit and stand up for Jesus? Are we going to be bold and obey the commands that he gives us to be his witnesses? And none of us are called to be part-time Christians. Children must love their parents. Parents, of course, must love their children. But it's important that we love Jesus even more. And Jesus says to you and me, take up your cross and follow me. Matthew Henry, the great Christian, wrote this. He said, if faith in Jesus is worth anything, it's worth everything. It's quite a deep statement, that, isn't it? If faith in Jesus is worth anything, it's worth everything. I think sometimes we need to reflect on that too. If our life is focused in a major way on anything other than Jesus, its possessions, money, property, TV, occult, superstition, we are in trouble. I'd like you to listen to this prayer that was prayed at the Lambeth Conference in 1948. The prayer went like this. Almighty God, Give us grace to be not only hearers of the word, but doers of your holy word. Not only to admire, but to obey your doctrine. Not only to profess, but to practice the faith. Not only to love, but to live the gospel. So grant that we may learn of your glory, that we may receive it into our hearts and show it forth in our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. And here are those few words. The Christian standard is put in the most uncompromising way, I believe, to be doers of the world, to be doers of the word, to obey biblical doctrine, to practice what we preach, to live the gospel, to receive the love of Jesus into our hearts. If we've accepted the call to be his disciples, messengers of the King, we are to be witnesses to Jesus. And if we are, he actually offers us four things. Firstly, warfare. And you've heard that in that passage we just had from Matthew's Gospel. There'll all be those who accept Jesus into their hearts, but there'll always be those who do not. I know when I became a Christian, my aunt, my uncle and cousin refused to speak to me for many years. They speak to me now, you'll be pleased to know. But it's very hard standing up and being counted. But that's what I believe Jesus calls us to do. We need to practice patience and to be active in prayer. Now, you may never face that problem, but it is a possibility. Secondly, we're offered choice. We can choose the way of the world or to go the way that Jesus taught us and showed us. Probably most days we have to make decisions. I expect you have to make decisions every day. All of us do, I think, in our daily lives. And if we're in doubt, God will guide us if we will ask him. So often our people come to me with problems, say, we don't know what to do. I say, have you prayed about it? Oh, no, didn't do that. Have you read the word of God to see if there's any guidance coming to you? Oh, no, don't do that. And yet they expect me to give them guidance. It's nonsense, isn't it? They should be seeking God and his mind and his ways and his word. And it tells in the Bible that if we lack wisdom, all we have to do is to ask God, and he will give us the wisdom that we need. Thirdly, we're offered a cross. What is the cross that you and I are offered? Maybe the price of personal ambition. Maybe the ease and comfort of life. Maybe saying no to the so-called worldly pleasures. No to offers of wealth if we turn a blind eye to something. It's a sacrifice of putting Jesus first and not accepting the deadly trinity of me, myself, and I. We need Jesus to be first in our lives. And fourthly, we're offered adventure. If we seek ease and comfort and security, we may get all those things, but we'll not be happy. The days when I was in the plastic industry, I knew two mighty millionaires. I say mighty, I mean they had many, many millions. Not one of them was happy. They spent nearly every day, certainly when I was with them, worrying about whether someone would find out how much they've got, whether the government would take it away, whether someone would steal it. It's one thing they had in common. They were not happy. Neither of the two ones I can think of had friends. Lots of people knew them because they were attractive, because they had money. But they didn't have friends. They're people who wanted to get close to them to sort of share in the glory that they had in their financial affairs. To follow Jesus is exciting. It's not necessarily very easy. But it's always very exciting. If someone is a true man or woman of God, we are to welcome them into our homes. And if we do that, we are receiving the God who sent them. And in one sense, that's how you and I became Christians. God sent Jesus into the world so that we could receive salvation, eternal life. Jesus taught his followers about God's love. And then there's a faithful Christian who told you personally about Jesus. If those faithful Christians hadn't spoken to us, we wouldn't be here now, would we? And so the scripture says, welcome fellow Christians. Think about it, if Christian men and women down the ages had been too frightened to pass on the good news, we wouldn't be sitting here now. In this passage from Matthew's Gospel, there's something lovely, I think, for every humble soul. And I think we need to receive this. Welcome the followers of Jesus, godly men and women. Surely that's not too difficult, is it? We can't all be prophets and preachers. But those who welcome and offer hospitality to them will receive no less reward than the prophet himself. There have been many great men and women of God, internationally famous, who couldn't have done what they did had it not been for the love and care of folk round about them, the sympathy and support of someone being at home, someone whose name we may never know. In Matthew's Gospel, 27:55, we read of women from Galilee who provided and ministered to Jesus from their own substance. Again, we see them mentioned in Luke 8:3, again underlining how important this is. Jesus allowed them, men and women, to minister to him so that he could concentrate on his calling, on preaching, on teaching, on healing. In Paul's travels, we read a lot about Priscilla and Aquila, who traveled and supported Paul. I tried to work out how far they traveled a few years ago, somewhere between 20 and 30,000 miles, just so that he could support Paul in his ministry, could provide for him when he's making his tents and doing everything else, all the practical things. They freed Paul up to fulfill that calling. And Paul, like Jesus, had enough troubles to cope with. What a lonely life, though, Paul would have had if he hadn't had those folk round about him. Not just Aquila and Priscilla, but there are others as well that you read of in the New Testament. They helped and supported Paul throughout his ministry. And I pray that those who have what the world often perceives as a thankless task, like making a home, doing some cooking, washing, shopping, looking after children, I urge you, never think of that as dreary. We often do, don't we? But don't think it's dreary, because hospitality and caring for others are two of God's greatest callings. And Jesus is saying that those helpers will also receive the prophet's reward. We can all be shining examples of goodness. I wonder if we are in our daily lives. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? What will people see in you and me? Will they see the goodness of God, or will they see something that is not so good? Thirdly, we can't all teach children, but there's a sense in which we can all serve a child. There's so many things that we can do without which a child cannot live. Jesus, though, here, I think, is talking about people who are young in the faith, young Christians, as well as very young children. Are we helping the young folk here in this community? Are we helping the new Christians in the church, whatever their age? It's surely something that we all can be involved in. And the beauty of this passage is that it stresses the little things, the simple things that we all can do. The Bible is telling us that those who show kindness to Christ's people and ministers will be richly and suitably rewarded. But if we do it in order to gain popularity and applause from men, then it's worth nothing, absolutely nothing. We're told about the gifts of the Spirit. Without love, they're worthless. Our rewards as Christians in this life, I think, are both physical and spiritual. If we know how to value what God gives us, we'll be amazed at God's goodness, I believe, and love for us. God is no man's debtor. I think sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that. The rewards are not something we earn or deserve. They're free gifts from God. It's all part of God's grace. And God doesn't call us to be part-time Christians. Children must love their parents. Parents must love their children. But it's most important that we really love Jesus. And so many people misunderstand this, I think. It's not a question of not loving children, or not loving parents. It's really about loving them, really, openly and honestly, and then loving Jesus even more. So many people misunderstand that and think, well, we don't have to love our children. Rubbish. God calls us to love them. But we're called to love Jesus even more. An example of this, I was at a conference in The Hayes in Derbyshire, and I was hesitating about going forward for ordination. I was 40 at the time, which would mean spending 2 years away from home, living in Nottingham, and leaving a wife and three teenage children behind, in one sense. So I went to this conference to try and gain God's affirmation, if you like, of what to do. And this man who I'd never seen or heard stood up, is a bishop. He just called out, anyone here called Francis? And the chap next to me said, stand up, your name's Francis. I said, no, it must be somebody else. So I stood up. He said, I have a message from God for you. I thought, oh boy, here we go. God loves your children more than you do. It just broke me, I'm afraid. I just wept. There's me wondering about how they're going to survive and everything else. And this word comes from the bishop I'd never met or seen before or since. God loves your children more than you do. And again, in that sense, Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. I remind you again of Matthew Henry's words, if faith in Jesus is worth anything, it's worth everything. I'd like to close there, I think. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we pray for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll deepen our love for Jesus, that we will indeed take up our cross and follow him. Lord, and if there are blockages in that, Lord, we pray that you're going to just take those away. Remove them, Lord. Lift up those ancient gates, those barriers which are stopping God coming in. Lord, we pray that we have hearts that are open to you, hearts that beat to you, hearts that respond to you. So come, Lord Jesus, fill our hearts with your love, with your life, with your Holy Spirit. Then, Lord, we pray that we may be bold and step out in faith for you day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.